Wow. Valentine's Day, a day that we think of love and all that sort of thing. And, you know, as I was reflecting upon this, I thought, boy meets girl. Girl meets boy. Boy infatuated with girl, because boys are dumb. Girls like boys. Girls are smart. Girls love boys. Boy loves girl. Boy goes in debt and buys a ring. Boys are dumb. Boy and girl, they marry. Married couple have a baby. Boy and girl have a home and family. That's kind of a shortened version of it all. But we think of, you know, how all this is, you know, falling in love. And obviously, sometimes I was hard on boys, and I that's the safest way, because if I was hard on girls, boy, I would be in big trouble. But the idea there is, as you kind of go through and you look at that, that in a sense, love has an origin. Love has an object. Love has an action, and love has a result. It's interesting that as I just went through that and you kind of piece that mail through for you, you know, a young lady, a young man, they meet each other, and that progression is also found in the epistle of 1 John chapter 4. And if you take your Bible and turn with me there, we can have that and take a look at that particular passage. And I want to spend some time there. But what's, and after that, I started off with how much ink and sky and all that is. We do have two texts today. The other one, and I'm not going to ask you that you turn there, but it's a bit of a takeoff, a little bit of what the Spiegels were singing about. It's the love of between a man and a woman and within a marital relationship. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we read this: husbands, love your wives. Now, this topic of love is really big, and we could take it from that perspective. And that is where the passage, what that passage says. But that's not what I want to look at, because this is going to introduce what it is that I want to look at on the second text in 1 John. But it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, just as, we have an illustration, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So in that particular passage, very practical, it talks about relationships within husbands and wives and children and slaves and so forth, as you would progressively go through the Ephesians passage. But as Christ loved the church. This past week, I received something through my computer, and it was terribly disturbing. And as I was contemplating this message, and I wanted, when, you know, Valentine's Day is actually on Sunday, I thought, well, it's got to be something on love. But as I read this article and I went to some of the places that it sent me to, and I became full of stress and duress as I continued to read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What this was about was, and I'm not going to mention the ministry of this and the name of this particular church, although it is in Nashville, Tennessee. That's not known as being a real place of liberalism. And this church is there. And as it went to, it took me to this place, and I read some of that. It says, we hold to these principles with open hands and humility. God is a mystery to be explored, not a doctrine to be espoused. Life is a gift to be enjoyed. Love is a responsibility to be shared. The good news, yeah, you get this one. The good news is that you are inherently united with God. Yeah, there's my little antennae going up all over the place, going around, picking up. And it went on, and they identified themselves as a church of progressive Christianity. Now, I don't know if you know that much about the progressive Christianity group. I hope you don't know too much about them. But they call themselves a church of progressive Christians. which mean. And the progressive Christianity has come up with 8 identifying marks, and it was revised in 2020. And these are some of the things that they believe in. We believe that following the path of the teacher Jesus can lead to healing and wholeness, a mystical connection to God, as well as an awareness and experience not only of the sacred, but of the oneness and unity of all of life. Boy, talk about blah, blah, blah. We affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways. Yeah, right there, that turned me off. To experience God, the sacredness, the oneness, and unity of life that we can draw from the diverse sources of wisdom, including, capital E, earth in our spiritual journey. Seek and create community that is all-inclusive of all people, including but not limited to, and the conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, believers and agnostics, those of all races, cultures, and nationalities, those of all sexual orientations, all genders and identities, those of all classes and abilities, those who have been historically marginalized, and all creatures and plant life. I don't know why they did that. Know that the way we behave towards one another and earth, it is the fullness of expression of what we believe. Therefore, we vow to walk as Jesus might have walked in this world with radical compassion, inclusion, and bravery to confront and positively change the injustices we experience as well as those we see others experiencing. We find grace in search of understanding and believe that there is more value in questioning with an open mind and an open heart than believing absolutes, absolute truths, or dogmas. Work toward peace and justice among all people of the earth, on the earth, and reconciliation with the earth. Protect and restore the integrity of earth and all creation. Commit to a path of long life learning, compassion, and selfless love on this journey toward a personal, authentic, and meaningful faith. Since then, and then the name of the church, we have assumed this progressive Christianity centering on the inherent goodness and belovedness of every person, rejecting all theological constructs of shame and stepping out into faith, evidence into action. Now, I realize me reading that, and there's a lot, that covered an awful lot, that you're not going to remember a lot of that. But may I say that the overall arching identity is, we are a church of love, they would say. They have many videos and expressions of love. We love one another. We accept everyone as equally the same. We like no negativity. They even have now a site on the web where you can be verified into a progressive Christianity position to be known in the 2021 as a real loving church. My brethren, according to God's most holy word, that is not a loving church. That is a compromised church that is going to lead a multitude of people straight into the pit of hell underneath the banner of love. Therefore, getting it right, we must get love right. Love is not openness and softness and the accepting of all. Love is not the absence of some very tough things. For example, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son and daughter that he receives. If you don't understand the discipline of a loving parent, you will never understand the God who is. And so, my brethren, we must get love right. Christ loves the church. I believe, based upon the absolute authority, which they do not hold to, I do, the absolute authority of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired, sufficient word, I would believe that Christ would reject that church and not be identified with it, to be considered one of many. There's other places that you can go on to their website, and I shared this with some of the men on Tuesday night. It says, we believe that the Bible is a product of human community. I believe the Bible is the product of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. They say the Bible is not self-authenticating. I say the Bible is thoroughly self-authenticating. They say the Bible is not inerrant and not without error nor inspired. I say if it isn't, then let's forget all of this. And yet that is the kind of Christianity that this world is rapidly moving towards. You can go on and you can actually touch, put in your zip code and find churches that are just like that. Of different, on this particular church, I think that, I forget, they have a plurality of what we would call elders, they would call leaders, and out of that, probably 75% are married or living together with the same sex as if they were married, which I suppose if you believe in gay marriage, that would be called gay fornication, but that's just a bizarre concept that nobody ever seems to address. So everything that God's word absolutely condemns, they practice in the leadership. And we must accept all. That you can never look at a person and say that you are a sinner. And yet the Bible looks at everyone and says you're a sinner. That is the Christianity of progressive Christianity that is infiltrating all of the United States and, yeah, even around the world. And you can go on this place, you can see where these churches are verified. I have to say that it was almost like being on a website that, you know, we're not supposed to be at, because I thought, oh, I hope they can't trace me and then find out what church I'm a part of and go putting us through this verification. I would guarantee you we are not verifiable with this group. And the day that we can is the day I will no longer have anything to do with it. So, you see, and I put that together, showing Christ's love for the church and the need to get the concept of love right. It is true that husbands love your wives. Husbands need to get that love right. And that kind of love doesn't go to any other woman in reference to as husbands giving that towards their wives. That is an absolute. You got to get that right. You got to get the love of God right. Because there was Gresham Machum wrote a book, and then also I picked up another book, the Collected Writings of John Murray. And he had a passage or a chapter on this particular chapter of 1 John chapter 4. And he made reference to the fact that, the love of God became the question mark in liberal theology. Well, God is too loving to be unkind to send people to hell. So you dump the verses of hell. Well, God is all love. God is love, quoting out of context. So then what do they have to do? Well, then God cannot hate anyone. Well, then you got to get rid of the verses that talk about that God is angry with the wicked, that God hates all workers of iniquity, and other places. So you start tearing apart God's holy, inerrant, sufficient, inspired word, and you therefore then you have no ultimate source of authority. And so then you see love, and getting love wrong was the major demise of the liberal denominations and as they spread. And now, even as the misconstrued concept of love is going throughout other denominations, even going through Roman Catholicism, and into the fact of wondering, how can you have someone that says, I am a practicing, and you can put the blank in there, I am a practicing religious person, but I stand for abortion. Why? It's because I have love to allow women to have their choice. You see, but the problem is, where's the love for the children and the babies that are being slaughtered? You see, love, in my cute little story as I got started, love has an origin. Love has an object. Love has an action, and love has a result. Well, what I want to do now is to come to 1 John chapter 4 and to see in this particular passage of Scripture these four identifying marks, or this four, in a sense, they're progressive progression, but it's not the progressive Christianity. It is the progressive thought of proper biblical love. What love is. The first is this, in 1 John chapter 4, and I want to read the passage, and then for sake of time to get through all of this, I'm going to just have to then refer back to the passage, but let's take a look at this, and let me begin the reading at 1 John chapter 4, and begin the reading at verse 7. Beloved, loved ones, he's addressing believers. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, because that's not possible without God loving us first, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, or loved ones, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I'll just take that section, those verses, and make four applications or four sense of a proper understanding of love biblically, in the broadest sense with respect to what it is and getting love right. The first is this, the origin of love. Now, culturally, what that little thing that I went through in the beginning, you know, boy sees girl sees boy, boy is infatuated because boys are dumb. He goes, wow. You know, I mean, all the verses, like when God made Eve from Adam's rib, and the jokes that go around, even in Christian circles, you know, when he sees this woman that God made from his rib, you know, that's why he goes, whoa, man. You know, that's just a bad joke. Infatuation, sees him, falls in love. She's beautiful. You know, nothing else any more beautiful than that. And to go in a sense of that infatuation, well, when we come to this, but where does love come from? Love is multicultural, and we handle it differently. Our dear brethren over in India, you know, they in a sense get married and fall in love. We tend to fall in love and get married. And there's no one or right way, and love is love. So what is the broad, where does love come from? Love, all love, whether you're an animal lover or some reason why you love football. Anyways, you know, no matter, the concept of love, where does that come? God is love. It is a special gift from God, but it is actually part of the very essence of God. 1 John 4:8 there says that God is love. God is self-existent. God is self-subsistent. God is self-sufficient. And God did not need to create anything to love. He is the eternal He is the eternal being who is love. The Father loves the Son and Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. They had love in and of themselves. He was not bound, nor there was no sense of urgency that he had to create something else so that he could love it. Now, he did create other things, and he does love them, but he is self-sufficient in that. God needs no created thing to enhance his blessedness, nor his intrinsic glory in the expression of his love. that all love derives its existence, well, technically, all things, everything derives its existence from him. Therefore, all love finds its origin in God. So if we're going to properly understand what love is, we have to understand and then search out, what does the Bible say about love? Well, when we do that and we go through all of this, there are several things that come out. And this brings me to the second point. First of all love finds its origin in God, not man. In the progressive Christianity, what is the origin of love? Man. I determine, and I think that it's not fair to have distinctions, and I don't think this is right. So I determine. So the origin of love of progressive Christianity is man. Ultimately, I think Satan, because the whole concept is so satanic, but we'll give man the credit that the origin is not God. But what is it with God? Okay, when we consider the love of God, there are certain things that the Bible tells us of what God loves. And so its origin starts with him, and then it tells us what those things are. Number one, that God loves himself supremely, that he is the God of love. His essence is love, and he loves himself within the Godhead. That God loves his creation, for it bears the imprint of his glory. And so we do read about, since all of creation fell into sin, that God has in his eternal plan and purposes its redemption, Romans chapter 8, for the day of redemption. So God loves his creation that bears the imprint of his glory. That God loves image bearers. That in a sense, things that are created are in a sense the transcript of himself in creation. And God loves image bearers. And so he loves mankind. God loves all of his creation, which would include even those that are not image bearers, such as angels. So God has love for what he has created. God loves Israel. That's one reason why you got to get Israel right. Anti-Semitism and everything that's going on in the world. You know, the anti-Semitism is just not rational. Why, throughout all ages since Genesis 12, has everyone so hated Israel? That's not rational. You know, okay, we might not like the Japanese when they're bombing Pearl Harbor, or we may not like the Germans because of Hitler. And there's those isolated things historically. But there's just like almost universal this anti-Semitism and things that go on. And that is because they are, in one sense, the people of God. And they are loved of God. And this world hates them as a nation. But God had a special love for them. God loves his church. We saw that in the Ephesians chapter 5 passage. That he loves the church as an illustration of how we are to love our own wives. So God loves image bearers and brings this out. God loves his own. In chapter 4, verse 7, when it says beloved, that means the loved ones. We don't have time to go through 1 John, but he refers to them. He's called the elder, and he is, apparently this is written very late Christianity, first century, and he is generally recognized as the last disciple and apostle still alive. He can refer to himself in a general way, and everybody knows who it is that's writing. And he writes to them as a godly father to his children. He says, my little children, love not indeed, and not love in word, but indeed also. And he'll refer to them as my little children. He refers to them as the brethren, that we are to love the brethren. So God has a special love for those that he has expressed his love to them. God loves the unlovely. In other words, who are the unlovely? Well, according to 1 John chapter 1, sinners. God loves those who are not worthy of his love. Theologians divide it up into God loves himself, God loves objects that are worthy of his love, such as unfallen angels and the like, that God loves objects that are not worthy of his love, and that would be us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet God loves. God image bears in that particular way. He loves sinners. God loves his enemies because that's what we are outside of Christ. That's why we have the command that we are to love our enemies as well. And so we learn about those sort of things because of what the authoritative word of God says. So the objects of love. We are to have objects of our love too. Our objects of love, obviously, is to our God and for his word and towards, if we're married in that, towards our lives, towards our children, and towards believers. I mean, that's really expressed in the passages that we all read here. But it's also expressed into those that are not worthy of our love, or that's probably not a good way of putting it, those that are our enemies or those that are lost as what God shows his love. So that shows the object of love. But then it goes on in this particular thing of the action of love. Notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 10. And this is love. So you want to know what love is. Love's got to have an object in that. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that is because we are not worthy of his love. But now he demonstrated the overt action of love. You know, boy goes out, buys diamond. What does God do? He showed his love. He loved us and sent his son. John 3:16. He sent his son. But it's interesting what John does. Second time to use the word, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Progressive Christianity doesn't have any place for that. Progressive Christianity has no understanding of that. Well, what is the proper understanding of propitiation? Propitiation is that God sent his son so that because he is a God of propitiation. Propitiation is the dealing of wrath. A holy God can be and is perfectly a God of love. He is also, can be and is holy, a God of wrath. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on in that passage, and we know it goes right through there. Those that live a reprobate lifestyle, he gives them over to a reprobate mind. Nowhere in progressive Christianity is there any room for that. We have to be accepting and all. There's nothing dividing. Well, you know, it's interesting, but in the Bible, it said there in that one passage where it talked about there are those who preach a false doctrine. Have nothing to do with them. He's going to write 2 John and 3 John. Don't wish him Godspeed. Don't give him food. We've got the book of Jude that talks about whose God is their belly. You do have the whole account all the way back into the book of Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah and the place of horrendous sin. And while God would love them because they're God image bearers, his wrath burned against them. And the loving God has to deal with his wrath to be a just God. They want social justice. There's only one place we can get ultimate justice, and that is at the throne of God. The real justice and the real equalizing factor that then brings us all together into one is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's not one of many ways. He's the only way. All that this world is searching for in their spiritual journey, that they want to call this, is to be found in Christ, but they will not come to him. They hate him, as expressed even as in 1 John. They want justice for injustice that can only be found at the cross, where God, in a sense, unjustly killed his son and put him to death, crushing him. But it wasn't for his deed. Justly, he could do that because it was for our sin. And he did it in love, because justice and righteousness was dealt there so that he could save a people. And in the words here, that you may, let me see, I think that's chapter 5, yeah. When it says here, And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God was made manifest. This is how God shows his love toward us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, how do we live through him, we who are dead in trespasses and sins? We live in him because he who had no sin became sin, that we might have his righteousness, and we can live eternally because of him. Now that is love. It doesn't downplay, it doesn't seek injustice, but rather seeks justice in the righteous, from the righteous judge of which Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. That is love. Not to allow sinners to continue in their sin, that God very overtly, openly, publicly defends or declares as sinful and an abomination, whether it be lifestyles or illegitimate kind of marriage and all this other kind of stuff, to be justified and do whatever you want, claim to be an opposite sex when you're not that opposite sex. All of this insanity is shaking their fist at God, and there is a rebellion. But love in the progressive Christianity says, we just accept you and love you all. In biblical Christianity, flee the wrath to come, because there's a loving God that will accept you because he sent his Son in this world to die for your sin. And this world is increasingly growing in its hatred over that teaching. They want nothing to do with it because they are not getting love right. God sent his Son to die on the cross in his expression of love. Did he ever stop loving Jesus? Of course not. But he also crushed him. And it pleased the Lord. It pleased him. Why? Because he's a God of love. They don't get love. They don't understand it. God demonstrated his love by sending Jesus. God demonstrated his love by making propitiation. So we've got the origin of love, of all love, actually of everything, comes from God alone. That the objects of his love are those that ultimately, and would come down to this day, of those that are sinners and enemies, those that are unlovely. Praise be unto God, or we couldn't be saved. The overt action of love is that he took care of what was necessary. Now there is the obligation of love. So it's origin, object, overt action, and obligation of love. We are to love him who loved us. The only reason why we, you know, that verse that says we love because he first loved us. And I know we usually read that, we love him because he first loved us. Well, it's just that we actually have the ability to love because he first loved us. It is true, and that's why it's an okay, it's what you ever want to do with that in the translation. But we do love him only because that love originated in him. That God wanted God image bearer beings to love him. And that's why we're saved. But we can be saved because of what he did. And the obligation now is now that we are saved, how are we supposed to act? Well, the first act, we love him. We're supposed to be created in this world where all are equal. You know, first it was women's rights, and then it was children's rights, and now it's, you know, everyone is all equal. I like, well, we're all equal, but some are more equal than others. Now, those would be politicians, but that's just another whole ball of wax. But the idea is that we're all supposed to be one, when that is not what the Bible teaches. And we can love him because he first loved us. Not only that, we are told, as what Jesus said, if ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. We show the obligation of our love on Valentine's Day to our sweethearts. by giving them a gift, by expressions of love, by doing all kinds of, you know, kissy face, huggy bear stuff and all that kind of stuff. Because love needs to demonstrate itself. When I said that about go into debt and buy a ring, I was being obviously facetious and all that. But the idea there is that that is one reason why, you know, diamonds are a girl's best friend. That's why we buy them a diamond. That's why we do all of that. Why? Because it's an expression of our love that we're willing to go in debt or we want to do that kind of thing. That's what is special in all of that. But love demonstrates itself through obedience. Yet progressive Christianity wants to just, it says that that is all wrapped up into acceptance. So love is, we are to love him, we are to obey him. But the passage in 1 John, and it's not only in chapter 4, but it's in so many other places. We are to love those whom he loves. My brethren, Baptist preachers don't read these love passages about the brethren just when there's problems in the church. As far as I know, we don't have any problems in the church and that we're a very loving, caring congregation. But it is a good thing to read these passages because they remind us, you know, God loves you and you love God. You need to prove it by obedience. And the one he likes the best is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that not what he says? Love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love, the idea is brother, does not know God, for God is love. And, you know, it just goes on, and it talks about, in other places of this book, what we read. And here is the love of God. And then it goes on, it says, and this is an identifying mark. If you're a child of God or a child of the devil. And so we are to love our brethren. But then, even as what Jesus said, to love your enemies, and as he even said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then Stephen, again, the first martyr, prays that same prayer in evidencing that kind of thing. And what were they evidencing? We are to love those that are unlovely. We're to love those that we disagree with. We are to love those. That you have to get, that's the only way you can get love right. One of the marks, and I'm trying to leave it into the realms of progressive Christianity, but you just can't do this apparently anymore in these days, but it kind of seems to go over into the political realm too. The one thing that progressive Christianity has a problem with are those that don't agree with them of the progressive Christianity movement. And they tend to be extremely unloving and unkind unto those that would actually hold to there are absolute truths, that Jesus is the only way. In other words, I'm just pointing the finger at all of us. That they are the ones that we need to bring them over or silence them. We need to suppress them. And that's why a lot of the conversation is, I think, out there about religious freedoms. You need, you know, people are wondering now, are they going to, you know, make a mandate that we all have to be vaccinated? I'm not going there. But people worry about that, and they're trying, you know, you do this or you can't play ball with us if you don't do these certain things. When I went to the website of verification of churches who believe right in progressive Christianity, my brethren, that's kind of scary. Not that I'm really frightened, but it does show an agenda. You go with us, you'll be right. You go where part of that identity of previous Christianity, very hateful, that even supported, would I dare say, white supremacy? It is a lie of Satan. But we also have to realize we must get love right. There was a martyr. And I could go on and explain all this, give names and that, but let me just say there was a martyr who wavered back and forth on what he would do, and he signed some things he wished he wouldn't have had. And when he was burned at the stake, he told the believers, I'm going to stick my hand out and let it burn first, because that's what I used to betray Christ, but I have repented of that. That, I believe, is what some believers who entertain thoughts of wanting to get involved in progressive Christianity. My brethren, it is from the evil one. We need to love biblically. We don't hate. We don't seek for their destruction. We pray for their salvation. Now that's an application of this for those of us that know Christ. We know and experience the love of God, and we love that which is unlovely because God loved us. We pray for the redeeming power of the blood of Christ to be reconciled to God. But we also have another response. We need to be simply thankful for the gift of love. I'll broaden it up here. We've hit some pretty heavy stuff. Husbands, I'm not going to ask you if you love your wife as Christ loves the church. But husbands, do you love your wife? Then thank God for the gift of love. Wives, do you love your husbands? Widows, did you love your spouses? As you reflect upon that, parents, do you love your children? Children, do you love your parents? That love is a gift from God, who is love. This is a special day. Valentine's is a special day. But it is also a time in which a person who may not feel very loved can experience the love of God. But it's not in one way. It's in the only way. It is in the love of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as Savior, then you don't know love. You're not getting love right. And there's much demise in your future unless you can say, if ever I loved you, I love you now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,